as I'm sure there are disappointments that have been in the past, and yet many continue today. It may be in the area of sports, not making a team, not reaching the potential that you thought was present. It could be in the area of a job or a vocation, a career, a great aspiration that never worked out. Just somehow you didn't quite have the right gifts and abilities to do what really was your dream. It could be a disappointment in the area of some aspect of relationships, of loved ones. It could be in the dimension of physical health, where a diagnosis or some other physical condition has led to great disappointment. It could be in the area of finances, and it could be in any number of other areas. And certainly I don't need to prompt you in knowing in your heart right now that which has been a source of great disappointment to you. Praying for something that you were sure was a good desire, a good request, and yet remained unfulfilled. And disappointment is your friend. I want to look at two examples of great personal disappointment in the Scriptures this morning. Two different men primarily. I'm going to allude to one man then in the New Testament. I'm going to look primarily at two men in the Old Testament. Two men who for different reasons faced the bitter pain of unfulfilled dreams, of bitter disappointment. Those two men are, first of all, Moses and the second, David. I alluded very briefly in the message last week in the introduction to these two men and the disappointment of their unfulfilled dreams. Let's take a look at Moses first. And I would just say that we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. I've tried to make it a little easier for you than trying to have you jump all around. I've printed the passages in my notes that I can read them for you. And so you're welcome to try to follow, but don't get frustrated in that. I don't think it's necessary for you to get a sense of what the Scripture is saying in the lessons we have for today as we look at how to face disappointment. We look at Moses first. If you want, turn with me and we can get started there into Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. By the way, Pastor Bob is not able to be here today. He is not feeling that well. Again, nothing to do with his heart. It's the other aspects. He did a little bit too much yesterday. Sarah's graduation at Lancaster Bible College. I think a family picnic and all of the rigors of that. But he's not back 100%. So a little bit of just really didn't sleep well last night and not feeling up to being here this morning. Just a reminder to keep on praying for Pastor Bob and that he will come back 100% in the near future. But Moses is the man that God raised up to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. You likely know the story, but I don't want to be presumptuous in that. Moses was drafted into God's service. The Lord appeared to him in a burning bush, and he called him for this great task, this great responsibility of being the leader, the human deliverer of God's people from the nation of Egypt and the bondage that they had been in for over 400 years. It would be Moses who was called by God to lead the people from slavery in Egypt to their new home in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. But something terrible happened along the way. The 12 spies were sent out to check out the land of Canaan. And you remember that 12 spies came back, and 10 of the spies said, "No way. There's no way we can go up and take that land. The giants there, the people are too big, the cities are too fortified. It's way beyond our ability." Well, that's what God wanted them to see. God wanted them to see that it was beyond their ability so that they would trust Him. But they came back, and the majority report was, "There's no way we can go up." And God said, "Then this generation is going to die in the wilderness. Because of your lack of faith, because of your lack of trust in the God who delivered you from Egypt and what He will bring about in His promises to you, this generation will not enter the promised land but die in the wilderness." Only Joshua and Caleb, the two of the 12 spies who would come back and say, "Let's go take that land. Yes, they're big. Yes, they're giants. Yes, those cities are fortified. But do you know who our God is? Nothing's too difficult for God. God called us to this, and He's going to enable us to do it. And so they brought back a great report. Let's take the land that God has given to us. And so only Joshua and Caleb would have this great blessing of entering the promised land. And of course, Moses along with them, because after all, he was the man God chose to be their leader. So with great expectation, with great eagerness, they were looking forward to that day when they would cross the Jordan and enter into that promised land that God would give to them. But what happened next is, again, very, very intriguing. Numbers chapter 20. The Israelites, once again, in the wilderness there, are complaining to Moses. They're complaining, "Why in the world, Moses, did you bring us out only for us to languish here in the desert? We don't have any food, or the food that we have, it's getting old, it's getting tiring." And they said, "We have no water," the end of verse 5, Numbers chapter 20. And so Moses and Aaron went, and they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord told Moses to take the staff and to speak to that rock before their eyes. Now, remember, previously he had been told to strike the rock. Now God said, "Speak to the rock, and water will gush forth, and my people will drink." Picks it up in verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels." Now Moses is aggravated. Moses is annoyed. Moses is frustrated. Moses is angry. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm, and the implication is in anger and frustration, and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Verse 12, But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. You will not bring this community into the land that I give them." Talk about disappointment. Just like that, Moses was disqualified from entering the promised land. Since God had called him in that burning bush, since God had delivered the people of from Egypt, this was his goal, this was his desire, to lead God's people to the promised land. And so when it said, "But God said, you will not lead this people into the promised land," it was a crushing blow. Let's be clear as to why God did this, because some of you might be sitting there, "Wow, boy, oh boy. He told them to strike the rock before. Now he told them to speak to the rock. I mean, what's the difference? Striking the rock, speaking to the rock?" And listen to what the Word of God says. Numbers 27:14, the Lord said, "Both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before the eyes of my people." Deuteronomy 32:51, this is where I hear pages going, but I'm going to mention them quickly. Deuteronomy 32:51, "This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah. And because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites, therefore you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel." Several times that phrase, "you did not uphold my holiness among the nations." When I began this series back in January, I spoke about having an appropriate awe and reverence for God. But in fact, the Christian life, a life in Christ that pleases Him, flows from a proper concept of God. And having an appropriate awe and reverence for God keeps us from treating sin flippantly in our lives. God takes His holiness seriously, and He takes sin seriously in our lives as well. Moses' deep disappointment is clear. In Deuteronomy 3 and verse 23, Moses says, "At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works that you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan.' I pleaded with God. 'God, you've been good. You've been faithful. You've shown your strength. Lord, please, I beg you, let me go see the promised land. Let me step foot on the promised land. Let me reach that aspiration, that desire which I long for in my heart. And then verse 26 goes on to say, but because of you. Now this is Moses continuing to talk. He's speaking to the Israelites. Listen to this. But because of you, the Israelites, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. Isn't it interesting? David here, or Moses here, putting the blame upon the Israelites. It's because of you the Lord was angry with me. Boy, how many times do we do that? Again, they didn't make him strike the rock instead of speaking to it. He did that in his own heart, his own response in anger and frustration. It's interesting what God said then. God said to him, that's enough. Sounds like a parent, you know, finally reached that point. That's enough. That's enough. Stop talking to me about that. That's what the Lord said. Deuteronomy 3:26. That's enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. And then he told him to go up, take a look, because you'll not cross the Jordan, but I want you to commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he is the one who will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you, Moses, will only see. Certainly is a picture of what not to do when facing disappointment. That is to focus blame on others for our own failures. But I want you to get a sense of that deep disappointment in the heart of Moses. It was bitter as God forbade him from entering into the promised land. Moses' disappointment was by God's discipline. Okay? Moses' disappointment here was by God's discipline. It was a consequence of his disobedience. Some of our disappointments are because of our own disobedience. Some of our disappointments are because of our own doing. And we have to own up and take responsibility for them. We come before the Lord in brokenness and repentance, and God always begins where we are. But sometimes that's the end result is great disappointment in our lives. But there's other reasons for disappointment. Let's look at the second example, that is in the life of David. David's desire, many of you know, was to build a magnificent temple for the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, we read these words, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, David said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God is in a tent. And David looked at that and he saw how ludicrous that was. Here I am, I'm the king who's only in this position by the grace and empowerment and enablement of God. He's put me here and I'm in this palatial palace and, man, the ark of God. That which represents his very presence is confined to a tent. Nathan replied to the king in that same context, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And I share that because it indicated that David had a good desire. Many of our desires are good. They're honorable. They're righteous. There's nothing wrong with them. Nathan confirmed that. Initially, go ahead, whatever it is that you have in mind, do it, for the Lord is with you. But we look further in this historical context, and in 1 Chronicles 22:7, David, speaking to Solomon, said this, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. I had it in my heart to build that house. That was my aspiration. That was my goal. That was my dream. I wanted to build that house. Psalm 132, verses 1 to 5. We won't turn there for time's sake, but that's a 5 verses that just reveal the heart of David, that deep desire to build this magnificent house for the name of the Lord. What happened to David's plans? In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, the Lord revealed to Nathan that indeed that wasn't God's plan. So while it was an honorable, righteous desire, God had other plans, and he used Nathan as his mouthpiece to communicate this to King David. And so Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 7:13, your son Solomon, he is the one who will build a house for my name. He is the one, your son Solomon. You're not going to do that. 1 Chronicles 28:2 and 3, King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, brothers, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you're not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and you've shed blood. Boy, that screamed at me, Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, a man plans his course. And rightly so, we make plans. Some good plans, some great goals, some great aspirations. But it tells us the next part of that verse, what we always need to remember, but the Lord determines his steps. Sometimes God honors our desires and grants us those. Other times God says no. And he takes us in a different direction. And we are met with disappointment, initially anyway. But I want you to notice a little bit of a contrast. Whereas Moses was disqualified by God's discipline, David was disqualified by God's design. Moses by God's discipline, David by God's design. In other words, Moses' disappointment was a consequence of his disobedience. Interestingly, David's disappointment was a consequence of his obedience. He was disqualified because he was a warrior. He had blood on his hands. Why did he have his blood on his hands? He was obeying the Lord. The Lord called him to be a warrior. And yet God said, because of that, I'm going to have your son build this house for me. I mentioned to you I was going to refer to a third example in the New Testament. It's Paul. You know, we could have gone to a couple places. Certainly there's disappointment in the lives of the disciples. Paul certainly could be, you could say Paul faced disappointment when he begged God to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and God said no. And in that moment, in that time, certainly Paul faced disappointment. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 17, there's another aspect. There was a desire, a strong desire on the part of Paul, a good desire, a legitimate, a righteous, honorable desire that it didn't happen. And from Paul's writings here, it produced great disappointment. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. The idea there is over and over and over again, we tried to come see you. We wanted to be there amongst you. We wanted to minister to you personally. And then he says this, I, Paul, certainly did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Leaps out at me. Satan stopped us. And then he goes on to say, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. But the point is here that here's another dimension of disappointment that one was by God's discipline, one was by God's design, and here's one where in whatever way. Now please understand, we know that Satan is not more powerful than God. Satan can never do anything without the permissive will and allowance of God, but in some fashion, Paul's disappointment here, this great longing, honorable longing to go see the people of Thessalonica did not come to pass. In some way, the enemy had something to do with it. Again, God's sovereign. He's sovereign over the activities of Satan as well. But in terms of our disappointment, living in a broken world, we live in a world in which Satan is the prince of this world for now. And sometimes, perhaps again, his involvement, even in those disappointments of our lives that we're not fully aware of what may be going on behind the scenes. But let's see if we can identify several principles that will help us take the next step for God's glory and for our good, particularly when we come face to face with disappointment in this broken world. Number one, we need to accept where God has us now. Accept the reality of your own situation now. When that disappointment comes, when whatever that unfulfilled dream is, whatever that unfulfilled aspiration, whatever it is, we need to first of all accept that that's where we are now and that is where God has placed us for this time. Now, things may change depending on the nature of your disappointment. So it may very well be that the final chapter has not yet been written. God is still at work. So there may be some disappointments that come into our life that are permanent. We know they are. God totally shuts the door on something that we thought would be a dream. We had as aspirations, and it's clear God said no, and He shut the door. There are other things that it may be for the time being, but the final chapter has not yet been written, so we may be disappointed presently, but it may not yet be permanent. God's still at work, and down the road He may work in such a way as to bring that desire to fruition. I couldn't help but think of Johnny Erickson Tada. Certainly when she was that vibrant young 18-year-old girl with a life ahead of her and many dreams and desires and goals and aspirations, and then when she dove off that diving board and broke her neck, and in an instant her life was turned upside down. Can you imagine the disappointment? Again, much of that permanent was very clear. She'd never walk again. Left her reeling in depression, wanted to kill herself, but couldn't. She couldn't move. For her, there were permanent issues that her life changed dramatically. And yet, as you read the testimonies of Johnny Erickson Tada, you know that God fulfilled many of her desires in a different way and used her for His glory. But it may be that you have a strong desire that your son or daughter would turn back to the Lord. And again, as long as they're living, the final chapter has not yet been written. And so we continue to pray and we seek God and we keep on asking. And God may well fulfill that desire of our hearts, or for an unsaved loved one, a source of great disappointment. But yet, until they're gone, there's still hope. God may still fulfill that dream. So sometimes God closes a door permanently. Sometimes God says to us, wait. Wait. But the point is to accept where we are now, the reality of that situation, as David and Moses did. They continued on in their obedience to God. In essence, they let God be God. That is, they understood that God is ultimately sovereign over our personal lives. So we may not understand it, but He's sovereign. So in 2 Samuel 7 and verses 18 and 28, right on the heels of the disappointment, the disappointing news that David received, seven times in those verses, David says, "Sovereign Lord." Seven times in just two short verses, "Sovereign Lord." You don't think for a moment he understood, you know what, God is God. And I may not like it, I may not understand it, but God is God. And he accepted the reality of where God had put him then. Moses expressed the same sentiment in Deuteronomy 3:24. "At that time I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord." In fact, a little bit later in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses declared, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." So we can't always figure it out. In fact, oftentimes we can't. Why, God? Why did you allow this? Why, God? Why didn't you fulfill this reasonable, honorable, good, and righteous desire in my life? Why did you close the door, Lord? We don't always know. Many times we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord. But we're called in that to accept where God has us. That is, to find our contentment, our joy in Him. Because our circumstances change, and yet God never changes. So let God be God. Accept that. Again, I'm not saying that glibly, because some disappointments that we face are deep, deep, deep disappointments, crushing disappointments. But God is sovereign. Secondly, in the midst of the disappointment, be assured that God's good plan and purpose for you do not end with your disappointment. God still has a future. So whatever the nature of that disappointment is, God's not finished. God still has a good plan, a good purpose for your life. Those purposes, those plans don't end with your disappointment. The future may look different, as Johnny Erickson Tada's future looked tremendously different. It may not include what you had in mind, but God still has a good plan and purpose for your life. It may not involve in the facing of that disappointment and putting all the pieces together like they once were or like you envisioned. It may not mean that God's going to work it all out in the way that you had in your mind, that we all lived happily ever after. But God's purposes and plans, good purpose and good plans for you, do not end. Neither Moses nor David were done. God gave each of these men a little glimpse of the future. It was interesting. Moses got to see the promised land from a distance. David got a glimpse of what God would do through his son Solomon in the establishment of a throne of David forever and ever. The point is, God would say, my glory is bigger than you. Your disappointment is huge. And he knows the disappointments of our hearts. He knows the pain. He empathizes with us. He is to us what we need. He provides mercy and grace to help us in our times of need. But he says, my glory is bigger than you. I've got a work yet that is continuing. I've got a big picture that you're not aware of. Moses had a man to train and encourage and strengthen. The man was Joshua. Moses had a job to do. In fact, it tells us Moses still led the people of Israel until he was 120 years old. He wasn't done. God still had a plan. And though Moses was deeply disappointed, yet God still had good plans and good purposes for him. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28, it says he commissioned Joshua to strengthen and encourage him. Numbers 27 verses 18 to 23 tells us that the Lord said, give Joshua some of your authority. He was to lay hands on Joshua. It tells us in verse 22 that Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And then there's David. David had work to do in preparing the way for his son Solomon to carry out his own dream. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11 and following. So it says David gave Solomon the plans for the temple. And in the same context, he then gave out of his own provisions and wealth. And he called the people together and they gave. He said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. This job is way bigger than he's capable. I'm going to help him. I may not build that house, but I'm going to lay the foundation with David. And I'm going to prepare the way with my son Solomon, and I'm going to set him up for success. But the point is that the Lord was not finished with either of these men. His plans for them were different than what they had planned for and dreamed of initially. Boy, oh boy, I'm 54. If I'd look back now and, you know, you sort of think of when you were 15 and 16 and 18 and 21 years old and even 25 years old. Yesterday I attended the graduation of Dallas Theological Seminary. Jonathan Graham graduated and I sat in that chapel, actually Prestonwood Baptist Church, and looked up and saw the professors there, many of whom I had 24 years ago when I graduated, and I thought, 24 years. And I wept. Man, God's been good to me. Something had to do with it when you hear about 5,000 people singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. That'll do it to you. But 25 years have gone by. The kids are grown. Some dreams fulfilled, others not. It's sobering. God is sovereign. God's a good God all the time. Point is here, when facing disappointment, look for opportunities to serve the Lord. David and Moses were not finished serving the Lord. And when we face disappointment, some great, look for opportunities to serve the Lord. Don't withdraw. Don't allow your disappointment to become the opportunity for you to withdraw from the people of God and from the work of God, to isolate yourself from God's people or from God's work. Thirdly, I got to move quickly. Reach out in compassion to other people, the people of God, with a focus on the people in your life. Invest your life in them, desiring God's best for them. We need to know when we face those disappointments of life that the way you respond to the disappointment in your life will impact the people in your life, and it will be a profound impact. So the way that you respond to disappointment is going to affect those people around you. Can't help but do that. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very cognizant. We need to be aware of those people in our lives and invest in their lives, desiring God's best for them. That's what Moses did. We don't have time to look at it. Numbers 27:15. He had a deep concern for the people of God. Continuing on, David in 1 Chronicles 22, he said, devote your heart and soul to the Lord wholeheartedly. Begin to build. He had a concern for the people of God that they might, again, that they might declare the glory of God by their obedience to him. For Moses, it must have been particularly difficult to desire God's best for those people who have been at the root of your disappointment is hard. Indeed, it is. To be concerned for the well-being of those people who have been at the root of your disappointment maybe in some fashion a very source of that disappointment, to pray for those people, to love those people, to desire God's best for those people, can only be done by the enablement of the Spirit of God. Fourthly, in times of disappointment, facing disappointment, we need to remember and rehearse the blessings and faithfulness of God in your life. 1 Chronicles 28, on the heels of being told that he would not build the temple, David said, "Yet the Lord." And then in a long, long context, he just rehearsed and reminisced and remembered the faithfulness of God. In the midst of that disappointment, to see beyond that, to again see the bigger picture, that God's faithfulness is real, the blessings of God. And there was no hint of bitterness in David, or quite frankly in Moses, when they dealt with that. In Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 4, I'm going to flip there, one of my favorite verses. Deuteronomy 32, and particularly verse 4. This is what Moses said, again on the heels of a context by which he was told, "You're not going to enter the promised land." And he said, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just." A faithful God. A faithful God. Who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Don't you think for a moment that he would have said those words without thinking, "I'm not going to enter the promised land. But I know this, my God is a faithful God who does no wrong. He's upright in everything he does. He's just." Remember and rehearse the faithfulness and blessings of God in your life. And lastly, rest in God's unfailing and intimate love for you. Facing that disappointment, again, you who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you've come to that place in your life where you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you made a personal decision, a commitment, believing that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died in your place as your substitute upon the cross. When he died there, he became sin for you. He took your sin upon himself and he died and he was buried and rose again on the third day and went into heaven, and he offers to us now the free gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin. Believe me. Who I am, Jesus, the Son of God, and what I've done, I'm your Savior. I died on the cross for you. So, as we are his children, in the midst of that disappointment, remember, you're his child, you belong to him. In the book by Ravi Zacharias called The Grand Weaver, he alludes to another book and he says this, "In the book Finding Your Way, Gary LaFerla tells an amazing story. Gleaned from the records of the United States Naval Institute following the Second World War. The USS Astoria engaged the Japanese during the battle for Savo Island before any other ships from the U.S. Naval Fleet arrived. During the crucial night of this battle, August 8th, the Astoria scored several direct hits on a Japanese vessel, but was itself badly damaged and sank the next day." Here's how LaFerla tells the rest of the story. "About 0200 hours, a young Midwesterner, signalman third class Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by the blast when the Astoria's number one eight-inch gun turret exploded. Wounded in both legs by shrapnel and semi-shock, he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that he managed to activate with a simple trigger mechanism. At around 0600 hours, Staples was rescued by a passing destroyer and returned to the Astoria, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching her. The effort failed, and Staples, still wearing that same life belt, found himself back in the water once again. It was lunchtime, picked up again, this time by the USS President Jackson. He was one of 500 survivors of the battle who were evacuated to Noumea. On board the transport, Staples, hugging that life belt with gratitude, looked at that small piece of equipment for the first time. He scrutinized every stitch of the life belt that had served him so well. It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, and bore a registration number. Given home leave, Staples told his story and asked his mother, who worked for Firestone, about the purpose of the number on the belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort and that the number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. Staples remembered everything about the life belt and quoted the number. There was a moment of stunned silence in the room, and then his mother spoke. "That was my number. That was my personal code that I affixed to every item that I was responsible for approving. I can only imagine the emotions within the hearts of mother and son as they pondered the convergence of this responsibility and its impact upon life. The threads had come together in an inescapable way. The one who gave him birth and whose DNA he bore gave him rescue in the swirling waters that threatened to take his life. The Lord's registration number is on you. If you belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ. The often heard comment, "A face only a mother could love," reflects more than cynicism. God loves you as one who loves his own offspring. Your face is unique because your DNA is unique. When you finally meet the one who made you and examine the lifelines he has sent you along the way, you will at last understand how every detail made sense in the swirling reality of life's blessings and threats. And they will speak of God's transcending love for you. In the face of disappointment, know that you belong to him. You bear his name. You're his child. He has good plans for you. He has good purposes for you. Trust him. Two final encouragements and I wrap it up. Number one, Moses was not measured by his failure. Moses was not measured by his failure. You go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, verse 29 and 30. Moses is a part of the hall of faith. Moses was not measured by his failure, nor was David measured by what he did not do. Both of these men were measured by their faithfulness to God in the midst of their disappointments. Same with us. How are we going to respond? We'll respond either in the act, we'll react in the flesh, or we'll respond in the spirit. How do we take that next step for God's glory and for God's good in the face of disappointment? And that final second illustration is this, or encouragement. Could it be, and I can't be dogmatic on this, but could it be that God was protecting Moses from greater heartache? When God said, "Moses, you're not going to enter the promised land," I say that because of Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, the Lord tells Moses that when you're gone, you're old and you're about to die. But here's what's going to happen. The people of God, the people you love, the Israelites, they're going to turn their back on me. They're going to go into that promised land and they're going to do things that I hate to even tell you. They're going to prostitute the true and the living God. They're going to forsake the true and the living God. They're going to turn to idols. Could it be that God spared Moses greater pain? Again, the secret things belong to the Lord, but in our disappointments, we don't have the big picture. We don't know what it is, that grand tapestry that God is weaving. I mentioned that I was in Dallas. I flew out on Friday morning. I left Philadelphia at 6 a.m. If you remember, Friday morning at 6 a.m., I left the house about 4:15. It was raining like you wouldn't believe. Sheets coming down. I got up to the airport and I had to find the off remote parking. I wasn't exactly sure where it was. I finally found it. Boy, it's not marked very well, but I found it and we got to the airplane. And I mean, the weather was horrific. And I'm thinking, oh man, we're going to sit out on this runway. Lord knows how long. And we got out there and thankfully, we began to taxi out, and I'm like, oh, good, thank you, Lord, because I wanted to get down there. There was a commencement chapel at 10 a.m. on Friday that I wanted to be able to make it to, and I was scheduled to land in Dallas at about 8:30, and I'd have time to make it unless I was very late. But when we got just shortly off the ground, I look out the window, and I mean, it was just gray. You couldn't see a thing. Now, I don't fly a whole lot. I've flown a good bit, but for me, I'm still like a little kid. I love to fly. I still want a window seat, you know? I still can't figure out how that airplane gets off the ground. I marvel every time it goes, and then every time it comes down, and every time it touches, and then I marvel at how this huge thing can stop so quickly. But I leave that to the engineers. Thank you, Dominic Weber, and others of our engineers. But it's a simple illustration. One, if you've flown, you understand it. It's simple and yet with profound truth. Looking out that window, not being able to see a thing. 10 seconds off the ground. And I put myself in the pilot seat, not literally but figuratively. I thought, man, what's that like?
I mean, looking out that window of that aircraft, not seeing a thing. You would be disoriented within 8 seconds, I'll bet, of which way you're going, up, down, north, south. And what are they doing? Man, they're looking at the instruments. They're relying on those instruments. Whatever that instrument says, they believe it's true. And if there's something needs to be adjusted, they make the adjustment. And I'm thankful they did. And then we got up, and he came on, the captain came on and said, we're now at our cruising altitude of 32,000 feet. Of course, by that time, look out the window, it's crystal clear. Crystal clear. Oh, you look down and there's the clouds. Oh, we were in them, but it's crystal clear. My friend, in the face of sometimes bitter disappointment, we got to fly by the instruments. We got to believe what God says. We've got to make adjustments to our attitudes, to our hearts. We got to believe what He says, the promises He makes, that He's going to be true to them. And then we understand that one day we're going to be at 32,000 feet and above. And we'll have the full picture. And the fullness of God's glorious plan will begin to make sense. I love what Craig sang in that song. He holds the keys to set you free. Indeed, Jesus Christ does. Some of you, I venture to say, even this morning, are held bondage to what disappointment has done in your life, to what unfulfilled dreams and expectations and desires, and how that has left you. And I would urge you, if disappointment is keeping you from embracing the God who loves you, don't let it anymore. Take the next step. Again, these things, and you know, one of the dangers of this is you sort of think it's 5 easy steps. It's no easy steps. By God's grace, He helps us deal with these things. But in a broken world, we face disappointment. Is disappointment keeping you from embracing the God who loves you today, the God who bought you with the price and the blood of His own Son? Trust Him. Believe His promises. Rest in Him as you are His child. Our Father, I pray that You would encourage us, that as we live in this broken world and face the bitter reality of disappointment, every one of us, oh Lord, I pray that we might take the next step in such a way as to honor You and to glorify You, but also for our good. Lord, I pray that You would meet each one, anyone here today who's right now just separated from You, just again, the disappointment is keeping them from embracing You and running to You. I pray that You would help them to see Your open arms that are saying, come. Sometimes even that disappointment that we experience is the very instrument and tool that You desire to use, that we might run to You to find all that we need in You and not in the circumstances of our lives. I pray Your blessing upon each of these as we leave now in Your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.